Brethren, if you want to title this message, the title is The Holy Spirit, Down Payment to Becoming God. The Holy Spirit, Down Payment to Becoming God. The Spring Holy Days are such a wonderful time of the year. We are blessed to rehearse three major holy days, three major steps in God's holy day plan in about a 60-day period of time. We've had Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, and just ahead of us, we have Pentecost. To understand the plan of God is a marvelous blessing. What an incredible blessing. And for the master and creator of the universe to pass on to mankind the instructions for celebrating and rehearsing the plan that will result in us becoming God and members of the God family made in the same spiritual essence as God is absolutely astounding. Absolutely incredible. It shows the degree of God's love for us that he actually lays out a plan for us that we can rehearse year after year. The Feast of Pentecost that is ahead of us focuses on that next step in God's plan of salvation, the giving of God's Holy Spirit. I want to take the opportunity today to have us begin thinking about this incredible feast day ahead. This day that commemorates the earnest, the receipt of God's Holy Spirit, that essence that is a down payment on us becoming God. That's what we'll be looking at today. Now, when we make that statement, a down payment on us becoming God, does that sort of blow your mind? I know it does mine. When I think about it, it's like, wow, wow. It seems almost unbelievable. And it would be unbelievable, except that that is what Jesus Christ tells us in Scripture. We're going to go through that today. The Holy Spirit, down payment to becoming God. I want to go with me over to John chapter 10. You want to keep something here in John 10. John chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 22. We're going to go through verse 39 in today's message, as well as touch on a few other areas on this truth that the Holy Spirit is down payment to becoming God. I want us to consider this conversation between Jesus Christ and the Jews as they celebrated an important national holiday for them. This passage and their celebration is embedded with symbolism and evidence of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Here in John chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem." Now we'll come back and explain carefully what this feast was in a moment, because understanding what this festival was, this national holiday was, is key to appreciating the power of God's Holy Spirit as down payment on us becoming God. So it says here, "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." It was winter. "And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, 'How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, come out and tell us. Make it simple. Tell us plainly.' Jesus answered to them, said, 'I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.' Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works I have shown to you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Just the thought for the Jews of a man becoming God, or a man saying that he could become God, or a man saying that he was God, was sacrilege, blasphemy, and just totally disrespectful, irreverent. But Jesus Christ continues in verse 34. Jesus Christ answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. An incredible event here. An incredible event here. To begin with, what Jesus Christ is quoting here is incredible. It is incredible revelation for the children of God. Jesus Christ says, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods. Do we believe that's possible? The day of Pentecost, in conjunction with your baptism and the laying on of hand, proves this truth. Your transformation and my transformation from human being to spirit being, when we are truly gods, is what Jesus Christ proclaims and requires, not only through the power of the Holy Spirit, but through the down payment and the earnest of the Holy Spirit that he places within us. What is Jesus Christ quoting? He says, is it not written in your law? Where is Jesus Christ quoting this? That's what we want to look at today. Where is Jesus Christ quoting this? Where is it written in scripture, you are gods? Jesus Christ says scripture cannot be broken. Go with me over to Psalm 82. Psalm 82. Psalm 82 is the psalm that Jesus Christ is quoting this scripture from. Jesus Christ is quoting the section of scripture down here in Psalms 82. He is quoting it down in verse 6, but I want to begin reading Psalms 82 beginning in verse 1. Again, emphasizing the fact that through the down payment of God's Holy Spirit, God has a plan for us to become God. Absolutely incredible. Let's begin reading here in Psalm 82, beginning in verse 1. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. That word Selah means lift up. It means to be quiet. It means to be silent. And after saying lift up, be quiet, be silent, he then goes on to say this. Says, defend the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Brethren, this psalm is revealing in several ways. And it is worthy of a sermon to delve through Psalm 82 just by itself. There is so much here. But in terms of the Holy Spirit as down payment on us becoming God, this is a psalm that Jesus Christ referenced in teaching the Pharisees in the New Testament about the fact that they have that opportunity to be gods. And it is not blasphemy. He is quoting from Psalm 82. I want to highlight two interesting perspectives here in Psalm 82 from two different translations. One is from the Jewish Publication Society's Tanakh version, 1917 Tanakh version, the Holy Scripture according to the Masoretic text. I want to just read this little paragraph about the Tanakh. It says, for nearly a century, the 1917 translation of the Tanakh from the Jewish Publication Society has remained a prominent English translation of the Hebrew Bible. The translation project began in 1882 with 22 translators working under the editorship of Marcus Jastrow and expanded to include a committee of translators from both sides of the Atlantic led by Max Margolis. The 1917 Tanakh takes into account the Septuagint, the Targums, the Peshitta, the Vulgate, and numerous other traditions. It furthers a uniquely Jewish translation for the English-speaking world. So the Tanakh is a very Jewish translation of these particular scriptures. I want to read Psalm 82 verses 1-8 out of the Tanakh version. And then I want to compare it to another version. I want to compare it to the NIV. We've already read the New King James. Because again, Jesus Christ is using this particular section. He is referencing this section to the Pharisees at that time, that the concept of a human being becoming a God is not blasphemy. And it is made possible through the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is the Tanakh reading of Psalms 82, beginning in verse 1. It says, God standeth in the congregation of God, in the midst of the judges, he judgeth. How long will ye judge unjustly and respect the persons of the wicked? Selah. Judge the poor and the fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the poor and the needy. Deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither do they understand. They go about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are moved. Yes, ye are godlike beings, and all of you sons of the Most High. Nevertheless, you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt possess all nations. Now, notice a couple things here in the Tanakh version. The Tanakh version, verse 5 says, they, seemingly referring to the wicked, or could it be referring to the godlike beings? The second thing to notice out of the Tanakh version is that it uses the phrase godlike beings. Godlike beings. Different from what we read in the New King James Version and different from what we'll read in the NIV. The Tanakh seems to possibly soften the context of human beings being God. It seems to soften that context. Well, we know from Jesus Christ over in John 10 that Jesus Christ is not softening that context in any way, shape, or form. The Tanakh version seems to do that. Now, let me read this to you out of the NIV, the New International Version, Psalms 82, verses 1-8. It says here, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. Among the gods. How long will you defend the injustice, the unjust, and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know. Verse 5, doesn't say they. It comes out very clearly. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. So the Tanakh gives an indication that verse 5 may be referring to the wicked. However, the NIV gives an indication that verse 5 is referring to those God considers godlike Indeed, those God considers God. A very profound difference. And the reason why Jesus Christ pulls this out in John chapter 10. He says, the gods know nothing. Now, if the NIV translation is more accurate, and according to John 10, it certainly is, there is a very chilling indictment and judgment that God is rendering. God says to you, who I have called to be God in the assembly of God, the assembly of God can be understood as the church of God. He is saying that you know nothing and understand nothing. That's generally what Jesus Christ is saying to the Jews. You know nothing and understand nothing. You are walking about in darkness. And because of that, the end of verse 5 for us is even more clear. The foundations of the earth are shaken. Why? Because all of the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the children of God. That's what the earth is waiting for. You're familiar with what it says over in Romans 8, verse 19. I'll just read it for you. Romans 8, verse 19 ties into this concept that the foundations of the earth are shaken. Shaken if the children of God don't fulfill our calling to become members of the God family, to become gods. Romans 8, verse 19 tells us that the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to fertility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So the creation itself is waiting for us, waiting for this to take place. And Jesus Christ over in John 10 is making that profoundly clear. Profoundly clear. The NIV continues in verse 6. Verse 6, it says, I said, you are gods. Exactly what Jesus Christ quoted in John 10, verse 34. You are all sons of the Most High. So you see, it makes that connection. Sons of God, you're considered God. That's our goal. That's the outcome for those who receive the down payment of God's Holy Spirit and then are gifted eternal life. So, but you will die like mere mortals. Yes, we will. In this lifetime, you will fall like every other ruler. Yes, we will in this lifetime. But verse 8 says, rise up, O God, speaking of Jesus Christ, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. Profound. Absolutely profound. When Jesus Christ pointed the Pharisees, the Sadducees to this section of scripture, Psalms 82, I'm sure they went back to their versions and their scrolls and read through, and those who had the eyes to see and the humility of heart were probably just astounded. Astounded. And it's very interesting that both in Psalm 82, what Jesus Christ said in John 10, he says, I said, you are God. I said, that's what Jesus Christ said. So Jesus Christ quotes this section of scripture, I believe not only making the point that we shall be gods, but making the point that some of the Jews of that day and some of the children of God today and throughout history who have known something about God's plan of salvation, we're coming to the place because of disobedience where they knew nothing nor understood anything. And that was the indictment. That was the indictment. The question is, how about us? How about us? This is a prophecy, a revelation about you and I becoming or being God. The process begins in us in earnest with the giving of the Holy Spirit. We must be among the people who know this, live like we know it. We must be living with the knowledge and with the understanding that we shall be God, we shall be the children of God. That is what scripture tells us. That is what Jesus Christ makes clear. Let's go back to John 10. go back to John 10. You know, the Jews were challenging Jesus Christ on the fact that he had stated that he was the Son of God, and that scripture, which Jesus Christ quoted, declared that God considers human beings God, that possibility for them to become gods, transformed from human being to spirit being. This discussion is taking place at a very important time. Something that we cannot overlook. This discussion is taking place during their feast of dedication. I think it is amazing that everything in scripture, including the timing and the surrounding of events, are just amazing. They're filled with meaning. They're filled with teaching. As Paul said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So again, it's I believe that the Bible is so filled with so much, not just the words, but the timing, the events, the historical setting, that all of it comes together as God opens our minds to understand with profound understanding. So this particular challenge that is taking place is taking place during the Feast of Dedication. So let's begin here again. In John chapter 10, verse 22, it says, now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. The timing of this teaching by Jesus Christ and the circumstances surrounding it is profound. The feast of dedication is a very interesting holiday. It is not a holy day. It is not a holy day. It is a national holidays of the Jews that is mentioned here in scripture. This holiday had to do with the miracle involving oil. Oil, which represents God's Holy Spirit throughout scripture. And it was during this feast of dedication where John chapter 10 is taking place, where this discussion is taking place. I want to read you a rather lengthy section here about this Feast of Dedication, because I think it's important to understand what this national holiday was. I don't believe Jesus Christ preserved this national holiday in scripture just because it was happening then. I believe he preserved it right here because there are things that we need to understand about the oil, about God's Holy Spirit, about us becoming God. Again, not a holy day, a national holiday, but with profound meaning. I'm going to be reading this out from a website title. I thought it just gave a wonderful summary, many other summaries out there. I thought this gave a wonderful summary, lengthy, but a wonderful summary. This is out of compellingtruth.org. It says, what is this feast of dedication? It says, the feast of dedication is a Jewish festival mentioned in John 10, verses 22 to 23. It says, at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Today, this Jewish festival is perhaps better known as Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. This winter holiday is an 8-day festival observed starting on the 25th of Kislev, which occurs in late November or December, depending on the lunar solar Jewish calendar. During the Feast of Dedication, Jews celebrated the dedication of the Second Temple, as recorded in the books of 1st and 2nd Maccabees, and in the time between the Old and New Testament. The history behind this holiday begins in 198 BC, when the Syrian Empire, with King Artaxerxes III, overtook Judea and Samaria. Antiochus III was fairly tolerant of the Jews and allowed them to continue to live according to their customs. However, in 175 BC, his son Antiochus IV ascended to the throne. And in 168 BC, he massacred many Jews, outlawed Judaism, looted the temple. The following year, in 167 BC, Antiochus the IV went so far as to erect an altar of Zeus in the temple and defiled it by sacrificing pigs there. Blasphemy, for sure. The remaining Jews were horrified. So Judah Maccabee, meaning Judah the Hammer, led a revolt. In 165 BC, Judah Maccabee and his followers were successful in recapturing the temple and began the Hegemon Jewish kingdom, which lasted until 63 BC when Jerusalem fell to Roman rule. When Judah Maccabee recaptured the temple, he ordered it to be cleansed and a new altar to be built and new holy vessels to be made. After these steps, the temple was rededicated to the Lord. However, unadulterated, undefiled, pure olive oil with the seal of the high priest was needed for the menorah or the lampstand in the temple, which was required to burn throughout the night, every night. Unfortunately, only one flask was found with only enough oil to burn one day. So Judah Maccabees comes in, cleanses the temple, has the menorahs made, set up, but there's only one flask of oil available, enough to last one day. Yet when the Jews poured the oil and lit the menorah, it burned for 8 days. Of course, 8 days is the time needed to prepare a fresh supply of kosher oil for the menorah. It is this miracle that is commemorated during the Feast of Dedication. Today, this festival is observed by lighting the candles of a candelabra or menorah with 9 branches called a hukuiah. Each night, one candle is lit by a special shamash candle until all 8 other candles are lit on the final night of the holiday, remembering the 8 days the oil lasted at the rededication of the temple. The recitation, and this is very important, we're going to look through this. The recitation of Psalms 30, verses 1 to 12, is an important part of the Feast of Dedication because its theme of God-given victory over the enemies and the replacing of mourning and sorrow with hope and joy. So that's a very good summary of this Feast of Dedication. This Feast of Dedication. And during this Feast of Dedication, what was recited was Psalm 30. Psalm 30, verses 1 to 12. Now, again, I don't think that Christ would have allowed the mention of a national holiday, this Feast of Dedication in Scripture, if he didn't want us as the children of God to learn something. Because this is in the context of Jesus Christ telling the Pharisees, telling the Sadducees that, hey, man can become God. And it's during this feast. Again, it's not a holy day, so we don't have to celebrate this as the Jews do, but rather we should consider the meaning, consider the miracle, consider the psalm that is recited by them. For us to become God, we need that down payment of God's Holy Spirit in our life. We need that sustainment of God's miracle working power in our life. We particularly need it during winter. This dedication took place during winter. Winter is representative of a time when things are tough, times when things are difficult. Very interesting. That's the time that we're in right now with this corona pandemic. Yes, it's summer, but it is also winter. This is a difficult time. This feast of dedication was kept during winter. And Psalms 30, that is traditionally read during the Feast of Dedication, makes clear that the miracles are made possible by and through the power of God's Holy Spirit representing that oil. During winter, during life, we need God's Spirit. And God's Spirit is necessary for us to become God. Jesus Christ declares during this Feast of Dedication, you are God's. And Scripture, he says, Scripture cannot be broken. So go back to Psalm 82. Scripture cannot be broken. This transformation will take place. So what I'd like to do for the remainder of this message, I want to go through Psalm 30. I want to go through Psalm 30 and the miracle of the power of God's Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ quoted Psalm 82. He says that they don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the meaning of this feast of dedication that they're keeping. They don't understand the true depth of what they're reading during this feast of dedication, Psalms 30. But do we? Do we understand how powerful God's Holy Spirit is, how important it is in our life during winter, and the key part that it plays in us becoming God? Psalm 30 is a prayer. It is a prayer that we as the children of God should live and rehearse as we look forward to the feast of Pentecost. You see, it wasn't the feast of dedication that Jesus Christ wanted the children of God to keep and to keep as a holy day. It's the feast of Pentecost. It really points to the giving of God's Holy Spirit. So you see, Jesus, what he said, it's profound. You all don't know what you're doing. You don't know the depth of what you're doing. But the depth is here in Scripture for us to understand. We're looking forward to the feast of Pentecost. And we need to recognize the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives, that power that will transform us from being human being to being spirit being, as unbelievable as that might be. From us being human being, for us becoming the child of God, for us be from human to God. Absolutely incredible. So let's go with me over to Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30, begin reading here in verse 1. Psalm chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. It says, I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that we can pray. Has God lifted you up this past year? Has he lifted you up? Has he lifted you up through the power of his Holy Spirit? Remember, the Jews are reading this in recognition of the lasting power of a single flask of oil. We read this with the understanding that that oil represented the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in our lives, the lives of those who shall be God. So has God lifted you up this past year? Consider this encouraging hymn. This is a hymn. This hymn was in the old gray hymnal. Some of us remember that old great hymnal from the Radio Church of God many, many decades ago now. This hymn was in the old Radio Church of God hymnal. It's one that many will recognize. The hymn is called Count Your Blessings. Count Your Blessings. It reads, when upon life's billows you are tempest tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Again, are we able to look back and rejoice? Are we able to look back and see God's blessings, even in the midst of winter? Can we look back and see that God has lifted us up? Those 8 menorah candles lasted 8 nights with one flask of oil, showing that God was the one, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that was lifting them up. Verse 2, are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy that you're called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. Singing in the midst of trial. Singing in the midst of trouble. Verse 3, when you look at others with their lands of gold, think that Christ has promised you health and wealth untold? Count your many blessings. Wealth can never buy your reward in heaven, nor your name on high. Very profound statement. Christ has our reward with him currently in heaven. He will bring that reward with them back here to this earth. We won't be going there. He'll be bringing it here. We know that very clearly over in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, bring it with me. We know that. Very profound statement. Verse 4. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And the refrain simply says, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. We need to take the opportunity, even during winter, to look back and remember that God has lifted us up. God will continue to lift us up through the power of his Holy Spirit. Let's continue here in Psalms 30, verse 2. It says, O Lord, my God, I cried out to you and you healed me. O Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Have you asked for anointing this past year? Have you received the prayer cloth this past year? Have you prayed for others this past year? Have you asked for prayers for yourself this past year? There have been some grave illnesses among us down here in Southern Florida, as it is around God's church worldwide. And there will be grave illnesses going forward. We look to God and the power of his Holy Spirit working in our lives, made accessible to us because of the beating and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We know what it says over in James 5, verse 13. Is anyone sick among you? Anyone suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Any one of you sick? If you're sick, let him call for the elders of church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. With oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. That psalm says, you healed me. You brought me up from the grave. You didn't let me go down to the pit. We know that eventually something will take us to that point. But until that does, we give God praise and honor and glory for hearing our prayers and healing us through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Again, this is the psalm that's being read on the Feast of Dedication. Do we understand what's taking place? Now, if olive oil used by the minister doing anointing or put on a cloth that has been anointed, sending it out to someone who is sick, represents God's Holy Spirit. The power of God used and working directly in our lives, those who God has called out of this world. Psalms 30, verse 4. So sing praises to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks and remember his holy name. Remember his holy name. John 14, verse 25 to 26 says this, these things I have spoken to you. This is Jesus Christ speaking here. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper. We read through this during Passover, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send in my name, it will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I say to you. Verse 4, it says, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. It's God's Holy Spirit that helps us to remember how God has worked and promised to continue to work in our lives during winter. The power of God's Holy Spirit won't go out. It's there. It's there for the children of God. It is there as a down payment on us becoming God. When you are discouraged, God gives His Holy Spirit to comfort us, to sustain us, to bring us to our remembrance the thing that God has promised us in Scripture. You know, God tells us over in Hebrews 13, verse 5, I will not leave you, never leave you, nor forsake you. That is a promise that's made possible through God's Holy Spirit. Verse 5, Psalm 30, verse 5, for His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Man, isn't that beautiful? God's anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. How wonderful is that? You know, that's something, you know, we talk about us becoming like Jesus Christ, like God the Father. This is something that we all need to be doing ourselves, where we may be angry for a moment, but we need to show favor for life. The different circumstances and situations that we face with others. It's made possible through God's Holy Spirit. Now, aren't we happy about that? And then it follows up verse 5 with this very moving statement. It said, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Do you know that? Do you believe that? During winter? During tough times, do you believe that weeping does come, but there is joy that God promises? He'll provide us the strength. He'll provide us the strength through His Holy Spirit. That is a promise that He gives us. There are times of weeping. And that weeping, in many cases, can last for years. You lose a loved one, you lose a wife, you lose a husband, you lose a child, you weep for life. But there are times when God does bring that joy in the morning. We have to be looking to that joy, looking for that joy, praying about that joy. God tells us that joy comes in the morning. I want to keep something here in Psalms 30. I want to read this particular section over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, because we do, and many do, endure great difficulties through a long periods of life. Long periods of life. They can be difficult. They can be challenging. But it's through God's Holy Spirit that God pulls us through, supports us during, and brings us to that place, whether in this life or in the next life, where we will experience absolute joy. Of course, our prayer is now, as it should be. But we know that God says He'll never, ever leave us or forsake us. Look at this very inspiring example here in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. It says, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit calls them to multiply. But in the midst of all this, there is those who suffer, those who go through various trials and difficulties. So verse 32, it says, now it came to pass as Peter went through all ports of the country, that he also came down to the saints who were in Lydia, in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Ananias, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Understand something. This was a saint of God who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. Now, paralysis and being paralyzed back in that day is a whole lot different than today, especially today in the United States, especially today in the United States, given the fact we have air conditioning, we have bug spray, we have people detergent, we have clean water, we have all these other things that can help us. We have bandages that we can wrap, we can unwrap, we can do all of these things. Where here is this man at this particular time. Can you imagine this particular time being bedridden, paralyzed, the bed sores, everything else that would putrefy as a result of being paralyzed, bedridden for 8 years. It says here, verse 34, and Peter said to him, Ananias, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise, make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Joy came in the morning. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. This is an incredible miracle. After 8 years of suffering, we need to put our hope and our trust in God. Go back with me to Psalm chapter 30, continuing in verse 6. We need to keep our hope and trust in God. God promises joy. He promises relief will come. He will deliver us, if not in this lifetime, in the next. Hebrews 11 makes that clear. And saints of God, as this individual was, Ananias was a saint of God, but still suffering. But it's through the power of God's Holy Spirit that gave him the ability to suffer until the joy came. Verse 6 says, now in my prosperity, I said, this is a very interesting section here, verse 6, 7, and 8. Now in my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Verse 7, the Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. Verse 8, I cried out to you, O Lord, and the Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. Now, these three verses reminds us of the ups and the downs that we go through in life. 6, 7, and 8 talks about the ups and the downs that we go through life in our faith, that we go through in life. Times of prosperity, we're strong in faith. We declare, I shall never be moved. Man, life is awesome. Never be moved. Sometimes those are followed by periods of trouble where we feel alone and we cannot find God, thinking he's hidden his face from us. Verse 7. I can't find you right now, Father. Where are you? Are you hiding from me? And then verse 8, there can be followed then by times progressing to the point of emotional doubt and fear where we cry out. We cry out to God in supplication, crying out to the Lord. It points out those ebbs and flows of life, even in the midst of having God's Holy Spirit. Did the Jews understand this when they were reading Psalms 30? Did they understand the power of God's Holy Spirit? We indeed come to times in our life where we exclaim, as it then says in verse 9. We come to this point at times where it says, we say this in verse 9, what profit is there in my blood? When I go down to the pit, will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? In effect, this individual has hit rock bottom. That happens in life. You hit rock bottom. But it's through God's Holy Spirit that God is still there. That's why we need this day of Pentecost. That's why we need the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, the down payment in our heart and our mind, so that when we go through life, we hit rock bottom, we know that God is still there. You don't have to turn to Psalm 23, verse 4 to 5. Psalms 23, verse 45 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod, your staff, it comforts me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. But this is in the midst of walking through the valley of the shadows of death. You see, when we have difficult times, it is God's Holy Spirit that we need. Oh, we look so much forward to Pentecost. We look so much forward to the understanding of it. Because it commemorates the fact that we have God's Holy Spirit within us. The down payment on us becoming God. Christ makes clear that there would be very difficult challenges for the children of God. He made that clear. Go with me, keep something again here in Psalms. Go with me over to John 15. John 15, verse 26. You know, Jesus Christ he absolutely knows that his children will go through difficulties, will have challenges in this life. He knew that. And that's why he provides us with the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, verse 26, he says, but when the helper, that's what he calls the Holy Spirit. It's our helper. But when the helper, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth that proceeds from the Father, it will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble, but that they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you thinks he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor have known me. Difficult times will come. Difficult times are here. The Holy Spirit within us is with us as well. The Holy Spirit is given that we don't stumble spiritually. Even when facing death, even when religious zealots justify murder in the name of God, even when the pale horse of pandemic rides upon the earth, snatching at its will almost life after life. Do you know that God's Holy Spirit is within you as a down payment on you becoming God? This is a powerful, powerful section of scripture. Go me back over to Psalm chapter 30. Continue here in verse 10. Psalm 30, beginning in verse 10. Says, hear, O Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Be my helper. Just what Jesus Christ mentioned there in John 15, 26. The Lord is our helper through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, be my helper. Go with me over to Psalm. Keep something here. Psalm 54. Psalm 54. This concept of Lord, be my helper. Psalm 54. Psalm 54, God provides the help through the power of his Holy Spirit. Consider what it says here in Psalm 54. It says, come with great power, O God, and rescue me. Defend me with your might. Listen to my prayer, O God. Pay attention to my plea. For strangers are attacking me. Violent people are trying to kill me. They care nothing for God. I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation, by the way. They care nothing for God. Salah, lift up, be quiet, be silent. Verse 4, but God is my helper. All these things are taking place, but God is my helper. The Lord keeps me alive. May the evil plans of my enemies be turned against them. Do as you promise and put an end to them. I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. Verse 7, for you have rescued me from my troubles and helped me to triumph over my enemies. This prayer of David, the Psalm of David, went up to God as a result of a very dangerous, life-threatening situation between him and Saul. I want to look at that story as we start to draw somewhat to a conclusion. Because this Psalm 54 about God being the helper, the power of God's Holy Spirit, and what God promises to do for us is real. It's real. And we have the history of David throughout the Bible to show us how real it is. At the top of this particular psalm, Psalm 54, in the New Living Translation, and probably also in the New King James, it says there, I'll just read out the New Living Translation, in the title section it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time the Ziphites came and said to Saul, we know where David is hiding." We know where David is hiding. This was a real life incident, a moment of life and death. There is much comfort we can gain when we are surrounded by the enemy, whatever the situation might be. Like David, we are currently surrounded by death. We're surrounded by the coronavirus. The pale horse is making its way. We're using wisdom as best we can to stay out of its reach, as well as praying to God and asking him for his protection, his Holy Spirit, to guide us, to protect us. It's a real life situation. Psalm 54, just as it was for David. Now, this particular psalm, David is reiterating the incident that took place over in 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23. As we come to the Feast of Pentecost, we need to know that God's promise of his Holy Spirit is real. His call for us to be God is real. His presence within you right now is real. It's real. And it was real for David. I want to read this as well out of the New Living Translation. You can follow it in whatever translation you have. But the New Living Translation makes this just a smoother story flow. 1 Samuel 23, I want to begin reading in verse 19. It says, but now, again, this is based on the prayer there in Psalm 54. It's referencing what's taking place here in 1 Samuel 23, verse 19. It says, but now the men of Ziph went to Saul in Gibeah and betrayed him to David. It says, we know where David is hiding, they said. He is in the stronghold of Horesh in the hill of Hakilah, which is in the southern part of Jeshimon. Come down whenever you're ready, O king, and we will catch him and hand him over to you. Verse 21, the Lord bless you, Saul said. At last, someone is concerned about me. Go and check again to be sure of where he is staying and who has seen him there, for I know that he is very crafty. I know David's a smart, crafty man. So go check it. Make sure you know everybody who has seen him. Make sure he's pinned down. Verse 23, discover his hiding places and come back when you're sure. Then I'll go with you, and if he is in the area at all, I'll track him down, even if I have to search every hiding place in Judah. Verse 24. So the men of Ziph returned home ahead of Saul. Meanwhile, David and his men had moved into the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah Valley, south of Jeshimon. When David heard that Saul and his men were searching for him, he went even further into the wilderness, to the great rock, and he remained there in the wilderness of Maon. But Saul kept after him in the wilderness. He went to this great rock. And as we'll see here, David was almost between a rock and a hard place. Verse 26, Saul and David, verse 26, were now on opposite sides of the mountain. Just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, Saul says, I have him. His back is to a rock. He's mine. He's mine. David's between a rock and a hard place. The lesson here, as we'll see here, is that when you're between a rock and a hard place, the rock has to be the rock of your salvation. The rock has to be Jesus Christ. The rock has to be God's Holy Spirit, his faith within you. So Saul and David were now on opposite sides of the mountain, and just as Saul and his men began to close in on David and his men, an urgent message. God's Holy Spirit working here on behalf of David. An urgent message, verse 27, reached Saul that the Philistines were raiding Israel again. So Saul quit chasing David, returned to fighting the Philistines. Ever since that time, the place where David was encamped had been called the Rock of Escape. The Rock of Escape. Saul had him. But Jesus Christ did not allow that to take place. Didn't allow him to be taken. David then went to live in the strongholds of En-Gedi. God helped David. God came to David's aid. It was the power of God's Holy Spirit that aided him. These histories are recorded for our faith, for our strength. That's why they're here. That's why they're here for us. Let's go back and finish up here in Psalm chapter 30, verse 11 and 12. We do face struggles. We do face difficult times. Some of you have been there where you're between a rock and a hard place. You know, the doctor pronounces some type of major illness or cancer. And we have to put our trust in God. We know that God has our back, and if he allows us to die, so be it. But I know that God will not leave us, will not forsake us, and we pray that he delivers us. And we go through the process of counting our blessings, understanding the past when God has. We have the comfort of putting ourselves in the hands of the Almighty, knowing that his Holy Spirit will not run out. One flask, 8 days. So here in verse, Psalms chapter 30, verse 11. God does deliver us through his Holy Spirit. It says, you have turned me from my mourning. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothing and clothed me with gladness. To the end that my glory may sing praise to you. And not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. I will give thanks to you forever. This section of scripture here in Psalm 30 is what they read during that Feast of Dedication. Do we understand the connection? Do you understand how powerful God's Holy Spirit is? Do we understand what God promises us during winter? Do we understand that we'll have those ups and downs, those valleys and hills through life, but God is still there? We need the day of Pentecost. We need God's indwelling of his Holy Spirit, that down payment on us becoming God. Family, the Feast of Pentecost, that is the next step in God's plan of salvation, represents the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. The teaching and the lessons are throughout the Bible with regard to that. We can also give testimony to our own encounters with God's power through the use of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Count those blessings. Tell our children about those blessings. We will be able to give thanks to God forever. That's what we look forward to. That's what it says here at the end of verse 12, Psalm 30, verse 12. We'll be able to give thanks to God forever. We will be God in the future. Everlasting, ever living gods in the kingdom of God. Go with me finally over to 2 Corinthians 5. One last verse, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1. This is what we look forward to. This is how God watches over us. This is the faith and the courage that we must have. This shows the power of that down payment. This shows the power of this earnest. That shows the power of this guarantee that God has given us, being his Holy Spirit. Here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, to have mortality swallowed up by life, by eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, given us the Spirit as an earnest, his Spirit as a down payment. Family, we shall be God's. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our High Priest, our soon coming King, our elder brother said so." That's what he said. And because he said so, that is what will take place. And he has given us the down payment of his Holy Spirit as that guarantee. Thank God for the next step in his holy day plan, the Feast of Pentecost, 30 days away.